express our heartfelt thanks to you for the help you gave us during the Labor Day Convention. Things could not have possibly run so well without the loving help which we received from the brethren in the English class. We know that the Lord provides for all of our needs if we trust Him. And it's wonderful to know that the Lord works through our Christian friends in providing these needs. We thank God for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they give a text, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Yours in Christ, Polish Bible students, signed by Michael S. Materek. We have two convention programs here. Sunday, October 16th, Cleveland, Ohio Convention, and October 8th and 9th, Grand Rapids Associated Bible Convention. We also have greetings, warm Christian Robin greetings from Brother Naroski of Winter Garden, Florida. Also, we have loving greetings from Leonard and Josephine Russell of Miami class. Also, love from Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia. And then we have our convention program for our fourth Sunday convention. The speaker is Brother Gaunt. And now we do want to welcome brethren here from all those from out of town. We see brethren from Australia and other places. We want to welcome you to our meeting here. Oh, there's one more announcement. We have the outline for it's a seminar program which can be obtained from Art Jesuit, and it's for, the dates are October 28th, 29th, and 30th. Those who are interested, they could obtain it from Art Jesuit. For this morning, our speaker is Brother Schepelbaum. He's chosen for his subject, the love of our Father, our Heavenly Father, the love of our Heavenly Father. Brother Shepherd.
Thank you, Brother Peters. Good morning, brethren. As has been announced, our subject is the love of our Heavenly Father. And for our opening text, we've taken 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now this verse seems to be quite plain in telling us that a person is not able to feel or express love in it to a proper degree if they do not know God. When a person becomes acquainted with God, they learn that God is the very embodiment and source of all love. To know God requires certain things. Among them is to understand God's four cardinal attributes of character, namely wisdom, justice, love, and power, and not only to understand these, but to be able to understand how these work in perfect unison, one with another, to the accomplishment of God's purposes. We read in Ephesians 1:10, the ultimate purpose that God has in His dealing with the world of mankind thus far and His dealing with them further, where we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So the thought here, or the illustration that seems to be alluded to, is that of the pyramid. that our Lord is the top or the perfect pyramid in himself, and that all intelligent creation, the spirit as well as the human, all of these must come into line with the top pyramid stone. And this is God's object in all of his dealing with the angels as well as with men. Now, to attribute to our Heavenly Father any other goal or objective in his dealing with his intelligent creation would not be pleasing to him, nor would he bless any such thoughts or instructions. Now, going back in time to the time when our Heavenly Father was alone, before there were any spirit beings, before there were any human beings in existence, he was not lonely, nor did he need any companionship, so that the creation of the intelligent creatures was not because he needed it for any reason, but rather the creation of the intelligent creation was for the purpose of sharing with others who could appreciate his bounties. It was only his desire to be able to have others who would appreciate the things that he could bestow upon them and could benefit from them. And all the other creation, the animal, the flower, the vegetation, was merely provided for mankind, for their needs, for their happiness. Our Heavenly Father, in his foreknowledge, laid out his plan of salvation in detail. He was able to foresee every detail that was necessary to accomplish his purpose. And we read in Ephesians 1:9 that the mystery of his own will, which he had purposed in himself. And I think this text clearly shows that his great plan of salvation, of finally bringing all of his intelligent creation into one family in perfect accord with each other and with him, was devised in his own mind without any advice or instruction from any other being in the universe. In fact, there were no other intelligent beings in the universe at the time that he devised his plan. It was his, solely his. In Revelation 4:11 we read, "Because thou didst create all things, and account of thy will, they were and were created." Here again we have the thought that our Heavenly Father determined to have this creation, and that they would have to pass through certain experiences to the accomplishment of his ultimate objective for the blessing of all. And all of this was done in love. In love for his intelligent creation, that he might bless them. Now, Adam was created a perfect human being. Adam was placed in a garden that supplied all his needs. There was nothing that he needed beyond what the Lord had provided for him. But the Lord placed him under a test of obedience. And that was that he was to refrain from eating from the trees in the midst of the garden. These were forbidden. He didn't need them. There was sufficient for his sustenance beyond these trees. But he failed the test, and he came under the penalty of death. And the same penalty came upon all of his children, because after Adam had been condemned to death, He couldn't give his children anything else but a condemned, dying life. And so all of Adam's children since that time, as Adam, have been passing into the grave. And with it, they have gone through many trials, many difficulties, pains, and sorrow. And this is all part of our Heavenly Father's program. It is the permission of evil, and its effects on the human race has been prompted by our Heavenly Father's love for all of his human family. Though this experience of sin and sorrow and suffering and death has been continuing on for over 6,000 years, under the Heavenly Father's original design and his continued direction, mankind is being prepared to receive the kingdom blessings of life and happiness. At that time, they will be able to contrast the evil that was brought about by disobedience with the perfect life that will then be available to everyone who will be obedient. And from that vantage point, mankind will be able to see that all of their experiences have been an expression of their Heavenly Father's love for them. The selection of the church, I think without question, has been prompted by our Heavenly Father's love for those that he is extending this favor. And it is his program, and it is his selection of these. We read our Lord's words in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. So here we're told very specifically that no one can decide on their own that they want to be part of the church, the bride of Christ, for whatever reason they may decide. That it is only those whom the Heavenly Father himself draws. And there are no exceptions stated here. One of the prime requisites for anyone entering into the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, of course, is the acceptance of Jesus as our Redeemer to cover our Adamic imperfections, that we may thus have a standing before our Heavenly Father, not as being actually perfect in the flesh, but through the merit of Christ having a reckoned perfection, our Heavenly Father then being able to deal with us as perfect human beings through the merit of Christ. This is a faith justification based on our faith, our acceptance of the arrangement that our Heavenly Father has made for us. We'd like to read a few verses in Ephesians 1, beginning with the 4th verse. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that this group that would make up the body of Christ was determined in our Heavenly Father's mind before the foundation of the world. Reading on further, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the Beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the diglot has, in place of prudence, it has intelligence. So we see here that it is the Heavenly Father's good pleasure from the very beginning to have this group who would be the footstep followers of Christ, those who would be prepared during the present time to share with our Lord in the blessing of the whole world of mankind, in bringing them up along the highway of holiness to perfection of being. We read in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, of the glorious prospect that the Lord has for the faithful footstep followers. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here we have brought to our attention very pointedly by the Apostle John the glorious prospect of being like our glorified dear Redeemer, being with him and seeing him as he is, being like him, possessing the divine nature. Now each one, as they approach God, when they first approach God, I should say, realize their imperfection, their sinful condition. And they realize that they are not worthy of any blessings from their Father. And so our Heavenly Father has made arrangements through the faith arrangements whereby we can accept by faith the ransom sacrifice of our dear Redeemer, and thereby have a standing before him so that he could deal with us as though we were perfect, even though we are not. A faith justification, a faith righteousness. And then, of course, the question that would normally arise, what do I do after that? And there is much to be done. If we are to be part of the body of Christ, there is much to be done, because we realize we're not ready for any further blessings in the condition that we are when we first come to the Lord. We're not ready for any reward. We don't deserve any reward. We have no right to even consider a reward in this condition because of our imperfection, our sinful condition. But when we come to the Lord, we're not changed other than the merit of Christ has been imputed to us by faith. But we remain the same human creatures with the same tendencies, the same weaknesses, the same propensities. We are the same individuals other than we have a new mind. We are endeavoring to please the Lord, not in our own strength, but by his grace, endeavoring to do what is pleasing to him. And so it's necessary that there be a transformation of character, a transforming from what we are naturally to what would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, we read of some of the qualities of character that are necessary for us. Beginning with verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be or become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or better translated love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we realize that of our own selves, we can't accomplish this. And the Lord has promised us grace sufficient in every time of need. And our need is continual. We need it every day and throughout each day. And He's promised to provide for us everything that we need to help us to develop a Christ-like character. And through the, in order to help us develop a Christ-like character, we not only receive encouragements, but we also receive experiences that are not always easy to accept. We receive trials and tests. And some of these can be construed by us to be punishments for wrongdoing, and that there's no other objective in them other than we're being punished for what we did wrong or what we failed to do. But our Heavenly Father is not interested in punishment as an objective. If we receive punishments, if we receive reproofs for what we have done or failed to do, it isn't that our Heavenly Father gave these to us merely to reprove us or to punish us, but rather these were intended as corrections. Now, those of you who've been parents, I'm sure that you've found it necessary at times to punish your children. Sometimes it was merely a quiet word of reproof. At other times, you may have found it necessary to deprive them of something. Or you may have even gone to the point of using your hand on them. And I would guess that in every instance, the child thought that they were really being abused by the parent. And that in almost every instance, the child felt as though the parent didn't care for them at all. All they were interested in was to hurt them. But that wasn't the objective. That wasn't the objective to just punish them for punishment's sake. But the punishment was intended to correct, to try to impress on them that something was wrong, that something was left undone that should have been done, preparing them for their adulthood. Because no child is able to pick for himself all his experiences. You know, even when it comes to food, you can't let a child decide for themselves what they will eat and what they don't eat. Because invariably, they will select what is generally called junk food. And it won't be good for them. It isn't the best thing for them. But if they're left to their own selection, it is very likely that this is what they will select. So that even when it comes to food, you have to restrict them and tell them you can have this and you can't have this. And the child does not always appreciate the direction of the parent, regardless of how it's done. They usually feel that they're being imposed upon for no good reason. And it's a rare child that can see in the corrections and disciplines of the parent that these were all meant for good. And so likewise with us, as children of our Heavenly Father, the Lord permits us to have a variety of experiences. He gives us various trials and tests and temptations, various things that are brought to our attention. And some of them are hard to take. Some of them we almost refuse to accept because it goes contrary to our natural preference. And yet all of these are necessary, and they're given to us by our Heavenly Father's love for us. And you know, our Heavenly Father's love is extended to this degree that He gives each of us our own experiences. You know, He doesn't say that all of His people will be given the same experience, same severe experience, the same blessing, but rather He tailors these to us individually, according to our need, according to our ability to make use of them. And each one has the individual responsibility to respond under the direction of our Heavenly Father to make use of that which is given to us, whether it's easy to accept or whether it might be difficult to accept. These are all directed by our Heavenly Father in love, and with no other object or intention. We need encouragements also, and our Heavenly Father gives us encouragements to overcome our human frailties and imperfections. Encouragements in the form of some progress. We've made some progress. We've been given an opportunity to help someone, to encourage us to continue to do this, to help us that we might develop the fruits of the Spirit. All of the experiences that come to us are specially supervised of the Lord for our personal needs, for our personal development as new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we might conform to the lines of character of our dear Redeemer, that we might, through this variety of experiences, develop a character that would be in conformity to the pattern of our dear Redeemer. Now, of course, we have been instructed through the Lord's Word that those who are copying the character likeness of our dear Redeemer, we are to develop this godlike love. Of course, we've heard much in recent years about the need for love. And it is important, and it's necessary that we develop it to the highest degree possible. But it must be in conformity to the pattern, the objective that our Heavenly Father has laid out for us. Oftentimes we think that love is said when sympathy is meant. And they said, well, you should have love, but it's really sympathy. Or they might say love in the sense that you should be merciful. And of course, in a general sense, this is good. We're not trying to say that this is not good, but I don't think that this really defines love in its specific sense. Because our Heavenly Father's love for the church and for the world of mankind has an objective, as we have mentioned, that all come into perfect accord with the top stone. And so in the development of this character likeness, it's necessary that our Heavenly Father would give us a variety of experiences. A variety of experiences that would enable us, if we are properly exercised, to develop this character likeness. And not all of them will be easy. Not all of them will be to our liking. But this, we believe, is what our Heavenly Father means by having a love like Him. So that in our own understanding of love, God-like love, Christ-like love, we are talking about a love that is in harmony with their love. That their love is to develop in each and every one of the intelligent creation a God-likeness. In our Lord it was developed to such a degree that Jesus could say, "My Father and I are one." One. Not in being, but one in intention. So that Jesus said, He had only one objective, and that was the Father's objective. He had no preference, He had no plans, He had no ideas of His own. But as we read the record, we find that His only objective was to be in full harmony with His Heavenly Father and nothing less, in complete harmony to the last degree. And so likewise it is with us. In order to develop this God-like love, then our viewpoint of ourselves and of others, and what we do to develop it, would be with the object of developing this character likeness to our Lord. Now in our day, we've passed through certain doctrinal differences, and there's been much discussion, pro and con, as to what is right and what isn't right. And some of the brethren have felt, this is sort of grating on us already. We heard this over and over, and it continues on. Wouldn't it be better? At least it would, some would prefer, just put these all in the background and just discuss character development. Just love. Love for one another. And put away these doctrinal differences. Don't keep bringing them up. And this is the tendency of some. Let's just stop this and discuss character development, or merely have discourses on encouraging the brethren to do better. And it has its merit, but on the other hand, would it be giving to ourselves and to others the complete message of the Lord? Would it develop in us the rounded out character that the Heavenly Father has intended for us? If we were to follow this suggestion and lay aside the doctrinal differences and merely refer to character development. Encourage one another to do better in any way possible. Now this doesn't seem correct, because if our Heavenly Father did not want us to do this, then of course He wouldn't give us these things that tend to divide. He wouldn't give us these things that tend to aggravate one or the other. But he could have so arranged that we wouldn't have these, and there would never be that problem. But he gave them to us. And we're told that this is nothing new. This has been the experience of the church all down through the gospel age. There have always been differences, and sometimes very sharp differences, to the extent that brethren have decided not to walk with one another because of their differences. Now this is a problem that each one must decide for themselves. But we believe that all of these are necessary, not only the character development features of the Lord's plan, but also the doctrinal features that enable us to understand what the Lord is doing, how he's doing it, and when it is being done, so that we might be intelligent co-workers with him to accomplish his purposes. But of course, there's also the problem that some of us react very strongly. As one brother told us this summer, quite a ways from Chicago, so I know he's not anywhere near us, but he said that he just resented with a passion any error. And of course, it's good. It's good to resent error with a passion, but don't use it towards the individuals, because each one is endeavoring to understand to the best of their ability what is God's will for them. We may not always come to the same conclusions, and so it is a danger to become too aggressive, too forward in our determination to overthrow or to minimize the effects of something we think is wrong. So let us, in every endeavor to uphold truth, not to do that in a way that would destroy rather than it would help. And of course, we've seen in recent years where brethren have reacted against error. They reacted in a way that reminded me of what happened in Luther's day. Remember when Luther nailed the thesis to the church door at Wittenberg, that there are obviously errors in the Catholic Church. But he realized this, and he was trying to correct the Catholic Church in these errors. But his followers went a step further. When they saw the errors of the Catholic Church, they were ready to tear down the buildings, brick by brick. If it's error, tear it down. Destroy it completely, so there won't be any vestige of it left here on earth. And Luther had to remind them that that wasn't a proper thought. You're not going out there and destroying it physically, because error will always continue until the Lord stops it, until the Lord removes it, so that becoming overwrought and determining by physical means of one kind or another that we will tear it out, throw it out, destroy it completely, and remove it as a hindrance, this is not the Lord's will for us, nor does he want us to do this, but rather we are to, in all of our determination, we are to endeavor to keep in mind our Heavenly Father's love and the way he deals with us, and we are to endeavor to deal with one another likewise. You know, the Heavenly Father is very patient with all of us. I think that each one who has been in the way any length of time would have to admit that the Lord is very, very gracious. The Lord is very merciful. The Lord overlooks and has sympathy with us in our shortcomings and weaknesses. And for us to assume the attitude that you must do this, you should be able to do this, you should do this, you should know better, and expect from one another a perfection or a degree of perfection that none of us are able to perform, would be contrary to the Lord's will, would be contrary to his love for us, and that we must realize that we all come short and every day ask his forgiveness and mercy that we may begin the next day. Now, of course, in our personal lives and our relationship with one another, many questions arise. Some of a personal nature, some affect us collectively, some affect our doctrinal views, some affect our dealings with one another and with the world. And all of them can be considered from the standpoint of, will my decision, am I, or do I have in mind the thought of this will be to my character development as a new creature in Christ Jesus? Will this help me? Or won't it help me? Or am I merely expressing my own preference? I want to do it this way. And we believe that self-will should be put aside as far and as thoroughly as we possibly can. Because self-will, my preference, is usually contrary to what the Lord is trying to develop in each of us. Also, we find that it's necessary to sacrifice. And sacrifice means giving up. Giving up, not only by faith, our share in restitution blessings, but every day we have a chance to sacrifice, to give up something. Give up your preference. Give up something that you might have in your hand for the help and encouragement and blessing of others. And we believe that sacrifice is really intended to prepare us for a change of nature. You know, change of character is one matter. But those who are prospective members of the body of Christ are also anticipating a change of nature. And the change of nature is change from human to spirit. So the Lord gives us opportunities of sacrificing, of giving up the human aims, hopes, and ambitions, all that's part of the human life. Giving up this in little ways in preparation for the divine nature. And if we were to reason conversely, I think we would see the point that if a person was intent only on myself, good health, good house, good cars, good family, a lot of money, and so on, if that was their outlook, and they were placed into the divine nature, you can see that they would be a misfit. They wouldn't fit in. It would be strange to them. They wouldn't be able to conform to the arrangement, because here they're a divine being, and all their hopes and aims and ambitions are tied up with the human nature. And so the Lord has to wean us away through the privilege of sacrifice, that we might be prepared for the divine nature. Wean us away through the various experiences that come to us, through the blessings that he gives us, in preparation for a change of nature. The world of mankind has been and continues to go through various trials and tests, and it isn't necessary to elaborate on the fact that the world of mankind today is passing through very serious difficulties. Difficulties politically, financially, religiously, in any way you can mention, they're going through various trials and difficulties, and they're looking for answers to solve these collective problems, as well as their personal problems, as to how do I fit into the scheme of things. Everything seems to be wrong. How do I fit into this order? And of course, many are resorting to very extreme reactions because they don't seem to feel as though they should be part of an order that seems to be so wrong. And so they're drawn to extremes. Religiously, some have, so to speak, dropped out of society. They don't want to have any part in it because it seems so wrong to them and they couldn't possibly wholeheartedly cooperate with it. So they're sort of social dropouts. They want to be separated from it. But through all these experiences that mankind is going through, our Heavenly Father has permitted this, and he's supervising it, preparing even the world of mankind for his blessings of love for them, so that all of the experiences, not only of the church, but of the whole world of mankind, will ultimately be seen by everyone that God in his love has permitted this time of sorrow and sighing and dying, and that in his due time he will bless them beyond their fondest expectations, that he will give to them blessings that has never even entered into their wildest hopes that they would receive life, perfection of life, perfection of being, a perfect environment where every other being would likewise be perfect, and that they would treat each other as they would like to be treated today. But then they will realize the full love of our Heavenly Father. And may we, by the Lord's grace, as we see and appreciate more our Heavenly Father's love for us and the whole world of mankind, may we strive with greater diligence to conform ourselves more to the pattern of our dear Redeemer, endeavor to copy him more closely, that we may be of those who will have a share in the blessing of the whole world of mankind. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Shepherd Brown, for that blessing, the love of our Heavenly Father. Telling us of our Heavenly Father's gracious character, willing to share his bounties with him after we made up ready to receive it. We have a few more announcements here, Brother. We have a business meeting this afternoon at 1:30, and tonight we have a Sunday evening study at 6:30, subject Mediator of the New Covenant with Brother Schepelbaum. Also, the notebooks which were announced before, they are for the convention study at Portland, Oregon on October 29th and 30th. And then you can receive them for... Yes?
Brother John, perhaps we should announce that next Sunday the public talk is at McCormick Place. But the meetings will be here in the morning, lunch, coffee, and milk will be served, and then the public talk is at McCormick Place at
3 o'clock. 3 o'clock? Okay, next Sunday is a public talk at 3 o'clock, and we'll have the regular session here till noon. up to noon hour, 12:30, and then coffee and lunch will be served here. We also, there is love from the Jackson Convention and also love from the Beloit Convention. One more announcement. There was a white shawl and a white apron left at the Polish Convention. Whoever is missing them, contact Brother Godelis. Now, dear brethren, let us conclude this morning session with singing hymn number 242, which is the speaker's choice. Hymn number 242. Let us rise on our stands in. Brother Schepelbaum will dismiss us with prayer. 242.
Gracious Father, we come into thy presence through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer and Advocate. Thank thee, Father, for the insight into thy character of love and all of thy arrangements of blessing and favor to all thy human creatures. We pray, Father, that we might appreciate this knowledge more, that it may have a greater sanctifying influence upon us, instill in us a greater determination to do thy will more acceptably, to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice with thee. Continue to direct our steps the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship and the services. Be with all of thy people everywhere, each according to their need. And grant us greater faith, so that we may lay firmer hold of thy promises, greater humility, that we might submit to those experiences that thou permits, so that we might be thus drawn closer to thee, not only in word, but in deed, endeavoring to serve and please thee more acceptably. And so we commit all of our interest into thy continued love, praying it all in Jesus' name and merit. Amen. Amen.